Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you. Before we get into the Word, I wanted to say a special thank you to the anonymous sponsors for this morning's broadcast.
We're in Matthew's Gospel, continuing our series on the arrival of God's kingdom and its clash with the kingdoms of this world as the Lord Jesus arrives on the scene and declares the gospel of the kingdom and shows through his mighty works what the kingdom will achieve and what it will involve. We're in chapter 8, and I'm going to read for us verses 18 to 27. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we long to see more of the Lord Jesus and to learn more of him. We pray that as we look upon him now through the eyes of faith in your word, that we would learn more of who he is, that we would see more clearly and hear more clearly the call to follow him. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give each of us the grace to do that very thing. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Legend has it that the famed Antarctic explorer Ernst Shackleton ran the following ad in a London newspaper as he prepared for one of his great expeditions. "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." Historians debate a little whether the fabled ad ever actually ran, but whether myth or not, it is a great piece of advertising. It's a great piece of copy. It captures the attention, it piques the interest, but at the same time, it forces the reader to carefully weigh the cost of any response. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and calls me to follow him, he is careful to be very clear that following him is going to be costly. He's careful to tell us that he's not inviting us to a life of ease should we choose to join him. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus will call his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. Here in our passage this morning, he invites us to set aside the comforts of home and even the ties of family to embrace the challenge of life with him. And for many of us, the words of Jesus in our passage, as we read them carefully and allow them to soak into our mind and into our heart, as we read these words, they come as something of a shock. So often today, the invitation to follow Jesus sounds like an invitation to increase our quality of life, to attain health or wealth or happiness, to find personal fulfillment, to have our emotional and our relational needs met. So often, that's how the Christian message is presented. Well, following Jesus is wonderful, as so many of us know so well. There's nothing better than knowing Jesus and trusting Jesus and walking with Jesus day by day. It's a wonderful thing. There's nothing better. But there is a surprising cost attached to following Jesus. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is at pains to make that cost abundantly clear. Having just performed the opening miracles of his ministry in the earlier part of chapter 8, having cleansed and healed and delivered people from the oppression of disease and even demons, there's now a growing crowd around Jesus. Folks are interested, folks are listening, folks are watching. Perhaps folks are beginning to hope that Jesus might be willing and might be able to exercise his mighty power to address their particular needs, their personal needs, to fix their problems, to improve their life situation. Who knows what people were thinking, but the crowd is there. Verse 18 tells us so. And so Jesus gives orders now to cross over to the other side of the lake. I guess he just needed to get a little bit of space. He needed some reprieve from the crowds. But before Jesus can get away, one or two would-be disciples want his attention. One or two have something more they want to say to him. The first, we're told, is a teacher of the law, a religious leader. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is interesting and it's intriguing because the religious leaders of the day are usually among Jesus' opponents. They're usually the kind of folks who react against him and who try to kind of catch him out in what he does and in what he says. As a group within the Gospels, they tend to have a pretty bad reputation. Perhaps you've noticed that. But this man, he sounds a little bit more sincere. He sounds genuinely interested in Jesus and in following him. In fact, his profession is really quite incredible as we look at it. "Jesus, I'm all in. I've seen enough and I've heard enough and I want to make a response to you. I'm convinced. Wherever you go, I will follow. Just say the word, I am on board." Now, it sounds great. It's highly impressive. But clearly, Jesus isn't actually convinced. Jesus, of course, has the benefit of being able to see into the man's heart. We only see the exterior. But Jesus, he knows the inward reality. I guess it's a little bit of a warning sign to us that this man was numbered among the teachers of the law. So often these religious leaders were the hardest people to reach in Jesus' day. So maybe when Matthew tells us that this man was part of that group, he's hinting that we should be a little bit skeptical. It's interesting that in verse 19, he calls Jesus teacher. It's true, of course, that Jesus is a teacher. He's the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. But normally in the Gospels, only those people who have a kind of shallow understanding of Jesus and a loose loyalty to him, only those people call him teacher. Others call him master. Others call him Lord. Whatever we're to make of those little hints, Jesus sees quite clearly that this man's words don't reflect his heart and his understanding. He hasn't really grasped who Jesus is or what it'll mean to follow him. And so Jesus replies to him, verse 20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere, that is Jesus, has nowhere to lay down his head. Jesus wants him to know that it's going to call for a deep commitment if he really means it. While others around this man are all just working at putting down roots and making life comfortable and settling in, while they're all working at pursuing the middle class dream, Jesus would call this man to a different kind of life. We know that Jesus spent his time on earth traveling from place to place, not because he was homeless or destitute, but because his ministry demanded it. Not because he wanted to make life as difficult and uncomfortable for himself as he possibly could, but because the gospel needed to get out. And so following Jesus for this man in this time, in this place, it's going to mean joining him on the dusty road. It's going to mean sharing in this lifestyle. Now, we don't get any sense, any indication from the text that this man responded positively to Jesus in the end. We hear nothing more, and we have to assume that his interest was superficial, and that when confronted with the true cost of discipleship, with these challenging words of Jesus, he just faded again into the crowd. But as this man fades into the crowd, another man emerges, and another man pipes up, another would-be follower, and he says this, verse 21, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Either this man's father is dying and he wants to stay with him to the bitter end, or his father has already died and it's now time for the funeral arrangements and so on. But either way, this man simply needs to be at home and with the family for a time. And then in a few days or weeks or months, when things are settled down and taken care of, then he'll be fully available for Jesus. It sounds reasonable enough. It sounds appropriate. It sounds right. Who could object to that? Well, to our great surprise, the Lord Jesus Christ does object to that. To our great surprise, Jesus tells this man that his level of commitment is actually not sufficient, that more is going to be required of him. Verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me and let those who are spiritually dead, those who are not my followers, let them deal with the business of the funeral. Leave the business of death to the dead. Sounds pretty harsh. These are pretty direct, pretty challenging words. What's Jesus saying? What's he getting at? Well, he's telling this man that the call to follow him, the call of true discipleship, of genuine discipleship, it is more radical. It is more far-reaching than he ever imagined. Jesus expects that for his followers, he will come before family. Just as for the other man, he expects to come before home and before comfort. Now, what's the bigger point here? Is Jesus meaning that all his followers will literally need to be homeless, literally walk away from family and family emergencies, even a family funeral? Is that what he's saying? No, what Jesus is doing is this. He is putting the call of discipleship in very stark terms to tell these men and to tell us today that he expects to be number one in our lives. He expects us to center our hearts and to center our affections on him. He expects us to hold lightly to the things of the world all around us if we're truly to be his followers. And many believers over the years have found that for them, the call of discipleship has taken them away from the comforts of home. The call of the gospel has meant moving from place to place. It's meant adopting a lifestyle that's much less stable than they might have otherwise chosen. Others could tell of how following Jesus has impacted family relationships and family dynamics. Unbelieving parents or siblings simply haven't understood why you've made the life choices that you've made. It's baffled them. And actually, because you've made those choices, relationships have been strained and they've been challenged. But as we follow Jesus, willing to bear the cost with the help of his Spirit, we find again and again and again that he is so gracious to us. He's kind to his servants. He is good to his children. The aim of Jesus is never to make us miserable when he challenges us. His aim is to make us useful, and his aim is to make us holy. And his point here in these verses is not to insist that we'll never have a home in this world, we'll never know any stability. His point isn't that we'll never be able to honor family commitments. That's not what he's saying, but he is challenging these two men in the particular ways that they needed to be challenged. Remember, he saw into their hearts. He's pushing them and really pushing them to see if they've understood and grappled with the massive shift involved in following him, the fundamental change in loyalty that's going to be necessary. Following him, he wants us to see, it will mean placing our heart and having our home in his eternal kingdom, and so sitting lightly to the world around us. There's some today who are weighing the cost of following Jesus. You're intrigued by his message. You're considering making your own commitment to him. It's wonderful if you're considering that. I'd encourage you to keep considering it. But Jesus would urge you to think very carefully. It's wonderful belonging to him. There's nothing more important than the forgiveness of sin that he offers you through his death in your place. There's nothing more secure than to know his promise of eternal life in his kingdom. And the truth is that Jesus loves you and he's given everything for you. But he does call you to give up everything for him. The gospel is free. Salvation is a gift. But following Jesus is costly. If we really understand the call of Jesus, if we're really willing to follow him, where would the Lord Jesus have you go? And where would he have you serve him? What might he have you do? I don't know the answer to that question, of course, for you, but it is one for each of us to ask honestly before the Lord in our own heart. Are we available to him? Most of us will know the great story of Jim Elliot, the young missionary who gave his life to bring the gospel to that isolated tribe in Ecuador in the 1950s, leaving behind him a young widow and children when he was martyred. And if you know the story of Jim and his life and his death, you almost certainly know those words that he wrote almost prophetically in his diary in 1949. You could probably recite them with me. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's a surprising cost attached to following Jesus, but in light of eternity, it's no cost at all. Next, Jesus shows us there is a surprising security attached to following him. Very often, the Bible commentators like to group this next section, verses 23 to 27, they like to group it with the incidents that follow. You've got the calming of the storm, you've got the healing of the demon-possessed man, and you've got the healing of the paralytic. And so you've got a nice little set of miracles there that show the lordship of Christ over nature, over demons, over disease. And certainly there's a connection in that series, but it seems to me that this theme of discipleship, of following Jesus, this theme ties together the calming of the storm with the verses that we've been looking at just now. The language of verse 23 actually gives us that link, if you notice. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Now, why do we go straight from this encounter with the two men, men who don't get the fact that following Jesus is going to be costly? Why do we go from those encounters straight into an incident where the disciples are taken into a situation of real pressure and real danger? Well, I think that Jesus knows what he's doing here. I think he intended to teach his disciples and to teach us something about the nature of discipleship, something of what it'll cost and mean for us to follow him. You remember that Jesus was keen to get a bit of reprieve and move away from the crowds there. He'd given the order back in verse 18 to cross the lake. And now finally comes the opportunity. He gets into the boat and his true disciples are following him. But no sooner do they get away from land than this storm comes up on the lake. Apparently the Lake of Galilee is known for this kind of a thing. It's not uncommon for this to happen. Something about the fact that the lake is low and it's surrounded by hills, so you've got an altitude differential and a temperature differential. Anyway, the storm is both sudden and big, and the waves are sweeping over this little fishing boat. Remarkably, Jesus is managing to sleep through the whole thing. He was doubtless tired from what he'd been doing, tired from all this interpersonal interaction over so many hours. The disciples are clearly terrified, and they wake Jesus up as quickly as they can. They kind of shake him awake. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. They might have expected Jesus to wake up with a start, apologize for sleeping through such a crisis, and then sort of turn green with nausea and then white with fear like all the rest of them. But no, none of that. Jesus is steady. Jesus is in control. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? What do you mean, Jesus? Why are you so afraid? Are you serious? We're in a pretty serious situation here, Jesus. In case you hadn't noticed, we've come into some weather and it's causing us a bit of difficulty here. This little boat of ours, it's going down, Jesus. We're afraid, and we should be, because we are going to die. And so are you, Jesus, unless you do something about this. Can you do something about this? Matthew tells us that Jesus gets up. And he rebukes the wind and the waves. He rebukes them as though they were a class of unruly school children who needed to be settled down and needed to be reminded who was boss. The wind and the waves, they duly obey him. And we read simply that it was completely calm, not a ripple on the surface of the lake. Well, the nausea fades. The disciples regain their composure, but they're still pale, not now with fear of the weather, but with awe at the man standing before them. We can imagine they're still sort of white as sheets, not now because they believe they're going to die, but because they realize that they are in the presence of no ordinary man, no ordinary teacher, no ordinary worker of wonders even. Verse 27, the men were amazed and asked, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What does this incident tell us about Jesus? What's the message? It tells us that this carpenter from Galilee, this traveling teacher, this gracious healer, this worker of miracles, he is none other than the Lord God of creation. Why does Jesus take his disciples here? If he's this powerful, powerful enough to still the storm, surely he knew about the storm ahead of time. Surely he could have avoided the situation altogether. But no, he took his followers straight into that storm. What was he doing? Think about the big picture here for a moment. Back in that last little encounter, Jesus met those two people who hadn't counted the cost, who didn't realize that following him could be uncomfortable, and he laid it out all on the table for them. He's made it plain, following him, it's going to involve some sacrifice. It's going to be uncomfortable. It won't be first-class travel. It won't be five-star all the way. It won't be some joyride of self-indulgence or self-fulfillment. Okay, that's clear enough. And so the big question we need to ask ourselves is this: if I'm going to go with Jesus on this sometimes uncomfortable journey, can I trust him? Is he reliable? Is he powerful enough to keep me and protect me? Maybe I am willing in principle to go, but is he actually able to sustain me if I entrust myself to him? He's a great teacher, I know that. He's performed some wonderful miracles. But can he carry me through if I obey the call, if I do indeed follow him wherever he may go? It's a fair and right question to ask. Indeed, we should ask it. In order to answer it, what does Jesus do? He takes the disciples into a storm. He brings them into a place where they cry out, not simply, "Teacher, show me," but, "Lord, save me." And as the Lord, whose voice called creation into being, now calls the creation to be still, the very forces of nature, they submit and they obey. The power of nature is calmed. The noise of the storm is quietened as it recognizes its master's voice. And as they behold all this, as they observe all this, as they live through all this, the disciples see and understand that the teacher they have followed, he is none other than the Lord of life, the Lord of creation, the master of the universe. And they come to see and perceive and understand in a deeper way that they can actually trust the one whom they have followed. This morning, I guess I don't know how things are with you or what's going on in your experience at the moment. But I have absolutely no doubt that for a great many here in this room, this picture of the storm in Matthew 8, it resonates very deeply. It's a powerful picture for us because we know something of following Jesus in a storm. If we've been trusting him for any length of time, we'll have something of this experience. We're familiar with the experience of the Lord in his sovereign wisdom leading us through stormy seas. And there's no doubt that part of the Lord's purpose in your situation and in mine is to teach us in the midst of the storm, from the depths of the storm, to cry out to him as Lord, Lord of creation, Lord of salvation, Lord of the raging sea, to cry out to him and then to learn to trust him that he is powerful to keep us, that he is strong to save. This incident on the Sea of Galilee, it teaches us and it reminds us that the Jesus we follow, the friend we know, the Savior we trust, he is the master of the raging sea. He is the all-powerful Lord of heaven and earth. And it reminds us that no storm we can ever face is too strong for him. Following Jesus, a surprising cost, yes, but with it, a wonderful security. Let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus makes it so clear to us what will be involved in following him. And we thank you for the reassurance that following him is a safe thing to do. Thank you for the reassurance that we can trust him because he is the sovereign Lord, the Lord of creation. We thank you that he is strong to save, and we pray that this week, as we go into we know not what, we might trust him, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website, and be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.